ask you to open up to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Reminder to keep Richard Wan in prayer. Richard Wan is going to be taking the next passage from verses 9 to 11 next week for us, and we're thankful for him contributing to this work. And so we will keep him in prayer, but for this week, we're going to be primarily looking at verse number 6. And so Philippians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 6, I'm going to read the first 11 verses for us. So please listen and follow along as I read God's word for us this morning. And this is what God's word says. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. And this is the word of the Lord. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul's primary theme throughout this entire letter quite frequently would make use of this word joy. However, it is joy in the gospel. The gospel is Paul's primary theme. In chapter 1, verse 5, he writes of his joyful thanksgiving for the Philippians, and he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. He then gives them a missionary update of his present situation in verse 12. And he says there, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the chapter 1, verse 27, and says to them, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, and to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. He then says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, that they ought to pursue unity with one another through selfless humility, just like we see our Lord Jesus Christ did in the gospel. Verses 14 and 15, you ought not to grumble and dispute with one another so that you might shine as stars in this twisted generation, and that way you might be a witness for the gospel. Watch out for false teachers, he says in chapter 3, verse 2, who deny the sufficiency of the gospel. And all the way throughout the remainder of chapter 3, he reminds us of the gospel, of justification by faith alone, of living a sanctified life by more than just simply following Jesus, but by straining after him, and of awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This letter is just absolutely saturated with the gospel. And central to Paul's presentation of the gospel is gospel certainty. The very reality that God himself is actively involved in each and every step of our salvation in and through the gospel. And if indeed God is at the helm, he will succeed. But more than just mere ability to finish what he begins is the certainty of knowing that indeed God will finish what he begins. God never starts a project that he does not bring to its completion. Men so often in this world will start projects, and these projects will become too much, and they will realize, I am not able to finish. And they walk away. God is not like this. God is not like this. And what ought to be encouraging for us to know this morning is that God always finishes what he starts. This great truth we find before us in Philippians chapter 1, and in particular verse number 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And I am sure, I am persuaded, I am absolutely confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It is this great truth that gives us hope. It is this great truth that encourages our hearts in our hour of need, that he who began a good work in you will absolutely, without any shadow of a doubt, bring it to its completion. And therefore, it is upon God's persevering work that I wish to reflect on you with you this morning. But let me remind you briefly of the context. After opening his letter where he identifies himself and Timothy as slaves of Christ who serve together in the gospel, and his audience as those at Philippi who have been set apart as saints, with an overwhelming affection and joyful thanksgiving for them all. And you'll notice in verse 5, he says it is because of your partnership in the gospel. The Philippians had been actively, from the first day until now, they had been partnering with Paul in the good work of the gospel. It is the good work of the gospel advancement and gospel proclamation they were partnering with Paul in. And Paul thanks them for this all, noting in verse 5 that indeed they had partnered with him in this good work from the first day and until now. And it is upon this mention that Paul cannot help but remember an even greater work that God himself had begun on the first day and had been continuing until now. And he says of this good work that I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I want you to consider with me firstly this morning the beginning of this persevering work. How did this work begin? Well, by now your very first gospel first came to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And the gospel came to Philippi when God sovereignly directed Paul and his companions to that city, not allowing them to turn to the left or the right, not allowing them to go into Asia or Bithynia, but straight onward to Philippi. And when they arrived in Philippi, the gospel message came with them. And it was beside the riverside in Philippi that the gospel was preached. And it was there that the gospel was heard. Lydia actively listened to the message that Paul preached. And you'll recall in Acts 16, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. That was the beginning of a good work in Lydia's life. That there was the moment that God began a good work in Lydia. And when God began a good work in Philippi, opening the hearts of her and their entire household, the hearts of the slave girl, the hearts of the jailer and his family. And by the end of Acts 16, prior to departing, we're told that Paul and company visited the brothers in Philippi. Working in and through the proclamation of the gospel, God has spontaneously, sovereignly, supernaturally birthed the church in Philippi, having begun a good work within each of them. But as we consider verse number 6, and as we consider he who began a good work in you, we must ask the question, who is he? Who is he that has begun this good work? And very simply, he is God the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit who has begun this good work. Very quickly, turn over in your here in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is rebuking the Galatians because they themselves are trying to complete a good work in themselves and by themselves. And Paul says to them in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" And notice carefully now, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected or completed by the flesh? Very foolish indeed. But for our purposes, I simply want us to notice who in verse 3 is beginning a work within the Galatians. Verse number 3, having begun by the Spirit. Do you see it? Having begun by the Spirit. And so when we turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we ought to realize that the same person is at work in beginning this good work, a persevering work within the Philippians. Chapter 1 and verse 6, who has begun a good work in you? The Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you. Now, it's important to remember that the Spirit, that while the Spirit begins this work, the Spirit does not work alone. Notice in chapter 1, verse 2, that Paul identifies grace and peace as being specifically from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, our salvation in its totality is in actuality a Trinitarian activity. Let me say that again so we don't miss it. Our salvation in its totality is a Trinitarian activity. Scripture tells us as much. God the Father, people for himself, a people he would set apart as saints. And the Bible tells us that God the Father sent his only Son into the world. And the Son comes into the world. And he comes into the world so that he might die, so that he might redeem those whom the Father has chosen. And having died for the saints, the Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son into the world to begin a good work within the hearts of those chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son. God, our salvation is a Trinitarian activity. And here in verse 6, the Holy Spirit, on behalf of and in unity with the Father and the Son, begins this good work. But then we might also highlight for a moment, what specifically did he do? What did he do? Well, we just said it in verse 6. He began. That's what he did. He began. And this clearly tells us that there was a moment in time, a defining moment, when God began a work in your life. And previous to that, God was not at work in your life. Now, you do realize that God is always at work in his creation. But as it pertains to your salvation, there was a time indeed when God was outside of your life. A time when you were separated from God. A time when you were alienated from God. And then came that moment when God intentionally began a good work in you. Now, if you're like me, you might not be able to remember the exact moment when God began. That if you are seated here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God intentionally began a good work in you. Listen, he did this on purpose. If you're a Christian, it's not an accident. God, looking upon you full of love and compassion, graciously chose to begin this work in you that was not previously started. And aren't you so glad that he did? Oh, where would you be this morning if he hadn't? Praise the Lord, he did this on. And kind is our triune God that he would begin this work. And so then, who is he? God the Holy Spirit is he. And what did he do? He began something in you not previously started, and he did it on purpose. Where did he begin it? Notice verse 6. He began a good work in you. He began a good work in you. This is not a superficial work that simply lays on the outside. God is not merely dressing you up so that you might look more like Jesus. No, if you're a Christian here this morning, God has begun a good work inside of the very depth of your being, inside of your innermost person, at the epicenter of who you are. It is a work of God in you and will ultimately transform you from the inside out. And I want to ask you this morning, has God began this good work in you? Are you someone who can say, God has begun a good work in my life? And so we see the beginning of this persevering work. Consider with me, secondly, this morning, the substance. The substance. If God has begun a good work in me, if God has begun a good work in you, then what does this work look like? What is this work made of? What is the substance of this persevering work? Well, Paul does not leave us in the dark. Within the book of Philippians himself, Paul will describe two aspects of this persevering work. Two aspects that describe what God has been chronological order. This is the order in which these took place. The first thing is spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. This is where this good work begins. Now, this might not be the language that you're familiar with. You know, often we speak of being born again. Or maybe you've heard of us speaking of being regenerated. But the Bible also speaks to us of spiritual circumcision. That is, the circumcision that is not merely of the flesh, but that is done in the heart. You look with me at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For we," and the "we" there recalls all believers in Philippi, all believers around the world, regardless at what time and in what place that they gather. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And this, of course, is in contrast to the false teachers who were in Philippi, who would place great confidence in the flesh, just like we saw in Galatians chapter 3. Paul refers to them in Philippians 3 and verse 2 as those who mutilate the flesh is a reference to those who would be seeking to be justified by their own personal works, particularly those who wish to be justified by physical and fleshly circumcision. We've discussed this sort of thing before over the past year, haven't we? And to help highlight the contrast for us, the NASB refers to the mutilators of the flesh in verse 2 as the false circumcision, and of true believers in verse 3, the true circumcision. That's not bad. Through the circumcision of the flesh. But in their flesh, they were not enabled to follow God's law. In the new covenant, however, we are now constrained by the Spirit through the circumcision of our hearts, through the law having been written on our hearts, through receiving a new heart and a new spirit, through receiving, in effect, open heart surgery. The law and the flesh have never been sufficient enough to save anyone. The law only reveals how sinful we actually are. Moses knew as much, explaining the effects of the circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, saying there, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. And for this purpose, he says, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. In other words, you cannot love God with all your heart and with all your soul unless God first circumcises your heart. This is why Paul would call the Galatians foolish for trying to be perfected in the flesh. This is why Paul mocks the false teachers in Philippians chapter 3 as those who mutilate the flesh. You're not accomplishing anything. You're merely mutilating yourself. You see, what we need is not within our power to achieve. What we need is open heart surgery. We need God to change our hearts. And that's what Paul is referring to in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Circumcision there is a metaphor, in effect, for the new birth. It is a metaphor for the key distinguishing mark of a new covenant believer. So many people today trying to fix the world around them by addressing merely what's on the outside, but never considering that what people really need is a new heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul writes that circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. And in Colossians, we've been going through Colossians during the evening service, some of you know. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision, notice, made without hands. And it was made without hands because it was made by the Spirit of God who works through the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to pierce as far as the division of the soul and spirit. That's what Paul's saying in Philippians 3:3. That's the good work that God has begun in us. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, it is because God has gifted to you a new heart and faith. saving faith. And once again, the order here is very important. God began this second aspect of his work after spiritual circumcision. And when I say after, I mean immediately after, virtually at the same moment. And yet there's still, nevertheless, here a cause and an effect. Paul mentions the effect in chapter 1, verse 29, if you take a look there with me. Chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you in Philippi and around the world, no matter at what time they are living." Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you." Now, if something is granted, if something is given, it is something that you did not previously possess. Otherwise, it would not need to be granted to you. So there was a point in time that you did not possess something, and God himself did a work within you so that he might give it to you. Now, what did he give to you? Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ," there's the motivation for it, "it was granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him," and he goes on from there. But you see in verse 29, don't you, that faith has been granted to you. It is a gift. Before we were spiritually circumcised, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and a dead man is incapable of believing in anything. That is why a good work needed to be started in you. That is why your heart needed to be circumcised. First, the heart must be penetrated by the Spirit of God, and then immediately afterward, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is another place where Paul talks about this very thing, saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it," the faith, "it is the gift of God." What is the gift of God? Well, the closest antecedent to it, remember, it is a gift, the closest antecedent is faith. It's not just grace that was needed, but faith in order to need to believe in that grace. And when God's Spirit began his good work in you, he granted. You see, your salvation, it's all of God. Not part of God, most of God, it's all of God. That's why Romans 11:36 can say, "From him, through him, to him are all things." Listen, you really did call upon the name of the Lord. You really did believe in him. But it was because of the faith that God has given you. And so spiritual circumcision and saving faith, that is the substance of this good work begun in you. The beginning, the substance, consider with me thirdly this morning, the continuance of this persevering work. The continuance. And listen, so far we've seen together what God exclusively does for us. What God exclusively does within us. God regenerates us by circumcising our heart. God alone grants us saving faith. But now at this stage, we're given an opportunity, indeed the obligation, to participate in this good work. Listen, the Christian life is not passive. We are active in our Christian life, but we are continues the work that he has begun in us. Let's work through this together. Notice with me chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have noticed, always believe," or pardon me, "always obeyed." As you have always obeyed. The always points back to when God began this good work in them. And when God begins a good work in you, Christian, the result is that you begin to obey him. That's what happens, so that you might obey him. That's what sanctification means. It means to be set apart unto the Lord and to be used for the Lord. There's no such thing as a disobedient believer when you look at the big overarching picture of a believer's life. But rather there is the progressive transformation as we walk in obedience to the Lord. And here's a challenge for all of you this morning. And I have to say this because of the amount of times I've heard this past year people trying to excuse sin. We all sin. We all sin. Christian, that is an observation. That must never, never be an excuse. It's not acceptable. God did not slaughter his one and only Son under the full force of his wrath for your sin so that you can keep on sinning. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2 are bound by no means, God forbid. If you actually think that it's okay to keep on sinning, then you, my friend, have a very low view of sin, and you have a very low view of God. God forbid that we treat sin so glibly. But notice he continues in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, with fear and trembling. Now notice what Paul does not say. He does not say work for your salvation. Yes, we must obey him. But he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. This clearly indicates that something has begun inside of you that you must now work out. And what is that? But it is, in fact, the good work that God himself began in you. And now you must work that out. And notice at the end of verse 12, you're to work it out with fear and trembling, literally shaking. You're to take this very seriously because God's holiness is very serious. Now, all of you, myself even, all of this may seem a bit intimidating. Do you feel the pressure of it? I do. But then we see the gracious and generous means by which we're enabled to do this. Do you want to know how you can do this? Notice in verse 13, for it is God both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Bottom line, the Spirit who has begun a good work in you continues that very work. That's what verse 13 means. The Spirit who has begun a good work in you continues that work. He doesn't merely start and move on. No, he continues. And as he continues his good work in us, we are enabled through the power of God both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just remember, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing isn't a whole lot, is it? Listen, you're responsible to live your Christian life. As a Christian, you're called to walk in obedience. But listen, you're not alone. You're not all by yourself. God didn't begin this work in you and abandon you to it. No, He will never leave you. And He will never forsake you. And in the grace of our great and marvelous God, the work that He begins, He continues. Oh, tell me, is that encouraging to hear? All the times you've tried and failed. All the times you've stumbled and fallen down. All the times you've been discouraged again and again. But listen, God is not finished with you yet. You're a work in progress. And at this very moment, as you seek His face, as you read the Word, as you pray in Jesus' name, and as you sit under the proclamation of His Word, God Himself is continuing His work inside of you at this very moment. He continues. And so the beginning, the substance, the continuance. Consider with me finally this morning the completion. The completion of God's persevering work. We've said it again and again. He begins a work. He continues a work. God completes it. God always finishes what He starts, and I do not apologize for repeating it. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And I am sure that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All praise be to God. I want you to notice with me that Paul is absolutely sure about this. Paul is emboldened by the deep convictions of the truth here in this moment. He doesn't say, I'm wishing for this, I'm hoping for this, I'm thinking about this, maybe this might happen. No, Paul is rock solid. He's unequivocal about this. He says, I am sure about this. He cannot be moved away from this conviction and this certainty. And this verb, I am sure, this word means to be strongly persuaded. It means to be deeply convinced. It means to be absolutely sure. And what is he sure about but that God will complete His persevering work? And that word complete means to bring to an end. It is the exact same word used in Galatians 3:3 as to perfect. It means to finish. It means to fulfill. It is the very words that Jesus Christ Himself cried out from the cross. It is finished. It has been made, having died on the cross. There's nothing more that Jesus needs to do. He's completed His atoning work. Likewise, and with the very same degree of completion, God will not only finish His atoning work, God will finish His saving work within you. Right now, God is at work throughout the entirety of your Christian life at this very moment, every day, working, sanctifying, conforming you progressively and gradually, increasingly into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard that read from Romans 8. At the end of verse 6, Paul tells us the moment at which this work will be completed. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is to say, when Jesus returns. That is to say, the second coming. God will bring His persevering work in you to completion. And when God closes out His, or when Paul closes out his letter, he tells us about that glorious day in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Look there with me. Chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Verse 21. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Our God is not a delinquent contractor leaving the job site before the job is complete. No, our God finishes what he began, including thoughts, if I might. In this text, Paul is absolutely sure of this, that what God has begun in you, he will surely bring to its completion. And you and I this morning must share Paul's confidence. We too must be sure about this, that the work that has begun in us will indeed be brought to its completion. He will finish. That's the bedrock upon which we run this Christian life. That's the very cause of our joy and the very reason why we need not be discouraged. Nothing can interrupt him. Nothing can slow him down or prevent him from finishing this good work. And this confidence makes all the difference in our lives. This awareness of the determination of God, this awareness of the faithfulness of God, this awareness of the settled purpose of God ought to give us so much confidence. It gives us confidence in our fight with sin. If you are tempted by sin and grow weary in your fight with sin in general, or a besetting sin in particular, receive fresh confidence from this passage this morning. Without in any way denying or minimizing the harsh realities of indwelling sin and its activity in your life, receive fresh confidence from this passage. Be sure of this, that as you live the life of sanctification, as you live the life of obedience before God, that he who began a good work in you, he will sustain you. And he will bring it to completion. Indwelling sin will ultimately not triumph in your life. Ultimately, the purposes of God alone will triumph in your life because of the work of God and in and through the person. Listen, this confidence makes all the difference in our continuing fight in sin. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. But also, this passage makes all the difference when one endures suffering and trial. If you aren't suffering in some way, to some degree, you will suffer. In a fallen world, no one here will be exempt. And this passage is a gift to each and every one of us here this morning of inestimable value. Because in the midst of suffering, when providence seems so bitter, when the unthinkable happens, we can be sure that our life is not without purpose. Because no matter what happens in your life, you know for certain that your life has a trajectory. You're not on an aimless path, but you're on a path that God has specifically and personally set you on so that you might one day be joined with him forever in eternity. And I really don't understand how anyone can go through life without that kind of certain. In his commentary on Philippians, author Jordan Fee writes that believers in Christ are people of the future, a sure future that has already begun in the present. They are citizens of heaven who live the life of heaven, the life of the future in the present, in whatever circumstances they find themselves. To lose this future, to lose too much. Oh, may we never lose this future orientation, being absolutely sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will absolutely, positively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, bring it to its completion. May God strengthen our trust in this great hope this morning for Christ's sake. Let's pray together.